Let's open our Bibles now to Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing this series of messages from what they call our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Tonight, Matthew chapter 6. The Lord says in verse 1, "Take heed or beware, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." This is the warning. That you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. What are alms? A-L-M-S, alms. They're good deeds. Good deeds of kindness done by us for someone else. It may be for relief of any kind, physical relief, emotional relief, financial relief. But they're good deeds done by us out of kindness to others. Paul called them in 1 Thessalonians, you don't need to turn to this, I'll read it to you. Paul called them works of faith. Labors of love. He said, "I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, your labors of love." Now, the Lord says, take heed that you do not these acts of kindness before men to be seen of them. Now, in most cases, works of kindness, labor of love, is done before men and generally known by somebody. For example, any good deed which you do is going to be known by the person to whom you do it, for whom you do it. Generally, it's going to be known by his family or her family, or by the church family. So it's almost impossible to do good works and good deeds without somebody knowing about it. And then also, good deeds and alms may be done before men as an example. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, talked about their good deeds, works of faith, labor of love, and said, "You were examples to others." We parents want to teach our children to be generous. And the only way they're going to learn to be generous is watching us, our generosity. We want to teach our children to share. And one of the best ways to teach them is to share before them. So you do it before them to teach them, set an example. Also to encourage others to follow your example and to encourage them, teach them. So things are done before men as an example. And then thirdly, it is not wrong to expect people to be grateful and to be thankful for kindness is shown. You don't do kind works and good deeds to be thanked, but it's very discouraging when you do them and you're not thanked. I try to set that example in our television ministry. Many people all over the country send donations to this church. And I've made it a practice. The church secretary, tape director, his wife, and myself. Everybody, no matter who it is, that sends a contribution to this church gets a personal letter saying thank you. Doesn't matter who it is. But they all get a thank you. And thank you is not out of style. In fact, it's two of the sweetest words that can be spoken, thank you. So, good deeds. Our Lord's not saying, take heed that you do not your alms before men, because it's impossible not to do it before men. It can be a good example, can teach children, can stir up others by your example. Here's the key. He says, take heed that you do not your good deeds and alms before men to be seen of them. There's the problem. to be seen of them. The Savior's warning unto us is our acts of mercy and kindness and charity are never to be done to be seen of men, to be applauded by men, to be praised by men for our kindnesses, or to obtain a good name or a pious name before men. And here's the danger. He says, otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. When our self and not the glory of Christ is the motive for any good work, it can't be a good work. Let me say that again. When a person's self, seeking praise, seeking men's applause, seeking your own glory, when we do something for that reason, it's not a good work. It's not a good work at all. A good work springs from a principle of love. A good work is done motivated by love, love to Christ and love to people. A good work is based on God's promises to provide. We know He will provide. A good work is done that God may be glorified. And God will reward, that's what our Christ, our Lord is saying here, God will reward no action, no matter what it is, how good it might seem to us, if His glory is not the goal or the end. Now let me show you that. If you turn to Matthew 7, just one page over. I said this, when a person's self is the motive, when we seek in praise or gain or personal glory in doing our good works, then they're not good works. Matthew 7:22, the Lord said this, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They called them wonderful works. They were doing it for their own gain and acceptance with God. They were basing their hope for eternity on these works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work, what he called them? They called them wonderful works. He called them works of iniquity. So any work that's done motivated self-praise, self-glory, self-gain, the applause of men, to be seen of them, to be patted on the back, to be praised, it's not a good work. And God won't bless it. Let me read a couple of scriptures. Colossians chapter 3, in reference to this particular point. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. That's the motive. Look at verse 23. It tells about wives obeying their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers provoking not their children, servants obeying their masters. And then verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's whatever you do in word or deed, do it, Paul said to the Corinthians, for the glory of God. Is that clear? So, take heed that you do not your good works and good deeds and alms and kindnesses before men, comma, to be seen of them. That's the wrong note, to be seen of them. That's where the problem is. There's the danger. All good works have to be done before somebody. But otherwise you have no reward of your Father. It becomes a bad work instead of a good work. It's a selfish work. All right, verse 2. Therefore, when you do good deeds, don't sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Who are the hypocrites here? Well, they're religious people. We've been talking about this. He's been talking about this throughout this Sermon on the Mount. The persons our Lord refers to here are the scribes and the Pharisees, because they put on the appearance of religion, outward holiness, good works, but inwardly they were greedy, covetous men. They were evil men. Let me show you how he described them over in Matthew 23. This is a very interesting scripture here. In Matthew 23, I'll have you underline 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things about these men. They do their works to be seen of men. They're very religious. They're very moral. They're the straightest sect of the Jews, the Pharisees and the scribes. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They were rulers of the Jews. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. They teach the scripture, so listen to the scripture. But do not ye after their works, underscore this. They say, but do not. There's the first mark of the hypocrite. He says, but he doesn't do. Verse 5, here's the second thing. All their works they do for to be seen of men. That's why they want you to see what they're doing. They want to gain your admiration or respect or whatever. They do it to be seen of men. All right, down here at verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses. They're here, underscore this. For a pretense you make long prayers. Pretense. Play-like. Playing games. Acting religious. Make long prayers. Verse 23, underscore this. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you pay tithes. You're very careful to pay your tithes. And you pay it delicately of mint, anise, cumin, even the herbs in your homes. One-tenth of everything. But here's the bad thing. You've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They're so careful about the form, the tradition, the outward ceremony, and the neglect faith, mercy, judgment, righteousness, honesty. Look at verse 25. Underscore this. He says in verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you make clean the outside of the cup and platter. Why do they make clean the outside? That's what people see. That's all that people can see. People can't see anything but the outside. But within, there's where the problem is. You're full of extortion and excess. He said like a tombstone. It appears beautiful on the outside, polished, and inside full of dead men's bones. Like this mausoleum out here. On the outside, they keep it so pretty and polished. But every one of those mausoleums have dead men's bones inside. Inside, not beautiful. And then the last thing he says about them, verse 29, they brag on dead preachers and kill living preachers. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because, underline this, you build the tombs of the prophets. You take flowers and decorate and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. You brag on Moses, brag on Abraham, brag on those men, and kill the prophets that are preaching today. And that's what people do today. They brag on Luther and Calvin and Spurgeon. Everybody loves Spurgeon. Not when he's alive, they didn't. But now he's dead, they do. And they brag on the dead and they kill the living. And that's these people he's talking about in verse 2. When you do your alms, go back to the text. Don't be like these men, sound the trumpet before them in the synagogue in the streets, have the glory of men. They choose public places to do their works. Like I was reading one old Jewish writer, saw a friend of his, and this poor man was standing there, and a lot of people around him. He went up and handed him a good sum of money to the poor man. And everybody smiled, and the poor man thanked him. He grateful for the gift in his pocket. And when they all walked away, this Jewish writer, this intelligent man called him over and said, I appreciated you helping the man, but it would have meant a whole lot more for your sake if you'd have done it privately instead of in front of those people. And that's what he said, privately. Well, he said, our Lord says they do it that they may have glory of men. Glory of men. Now watch this in the last part of verse 2. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. It's a poor reward. A poor reward it is. But they're rewarded. When he handed that man the money in front of all those people, evidently, obviously, to be seen of men, they were all impressed. But that's his reward. It's a poor reward, but it's their reward. The applause of men is what they seek. It's what they seek. That's what why they do it, when they do it, and where they do it. They seek the applause of men, and that's what they seek. That's what they deserve. That's what they have. But it's a mighty sorry reward, the praise of men. Verse 3. And 4. But when you do your alms, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. What does that mean? Don't broadcast it even to your closest friend. Do it in secret. If they hear about your kindnesses, don't let them hear it from you. Let them hear it from somebody else. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, the scripture says. Verse 4, that thine alms, thy good works may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret. Our Lord sees in secret. He beholds all secret work. He beholds all work. But he beholds with gladness. Secret work. And deeds done for his glory. Nothing escapes his knowledge. He fully knows every deed and every motive, every sacrifice, all generosity. He knows it. He takes note of it. Your deeds may be done in secret, and your Father, which sees in secret and knows your ability, because he gave you the ability, knows your motive. Because why we do what we do. Why we do what we do is of greater importance than what we do. And he says, and he'll reward you openly. What does that mean? The Father that seeth in secret, himself, God himself, will reward you openly. I'll tell you what it means. Now we know he's going to bless us in heaven before the angels and before the enter ye blessed into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. But I'm saying, according to the scripture, God will bless and reward you now. Right now. Openly. When you do what you do for his glory, with that chief supreme motive for his glory, he'll bless you and prosper you and reward you right now. He will. Let me show you some scripture now. Let's turn to these. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But the motive is the key. Not the amount. It has anything to do with it. It's for his glory. He will do it secretly as unto the Lord, and he'll reward you openly. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. This I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, as he purposes in his heart, that's where it's a heart work. So let him give. We're talking about giving any time to anybody out of kindness, not grudgingly, not of necessity. God loveth a cheerful giver. Now watch this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. In other words, if I'm a giver, if I'm one who shares, God will be sure I have something to share. He'll be sure that I have something to give. He'll reward us openly. Openly. Psalm 41. Turn over there. Let me show you this. Psalm 41. If I want to be a giver, if I want to be a person that has alms and good works and kindnesses, and he'll be sure that I have something with which to do it. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him, keep him alive. He shall be blessed upon the earth. Thou wilt deliver him. Thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of the languishing. I shall make all his bed in sickness. Psalm 112. Turn over here to this scripture. Psalm 112. The Lord will reward thee openly. That's what I'm saying that Christ is declaring here. If we do our works and deeds secretly as unto the Lord for his glory, he'll bless. In Psalm 112, verse 5, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever, and his horn shall be exalted with honor. God will bless his people who are generous and gracious and good for his glory. All right, verse 5. And when thou prayest, so we didn't talk about doing good works and alms there. Now he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be, you shall not be as the hypocrites. Now, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Yeah, here it is again, that they may be seen of men. That they may be seen of men, that they may have men's applause and admiration. And I say unto you, they have their reward. It's a poor reward, but that's what they seek, that's what they desire, that's what they'll have, that's all they have. Now there's nothing wrong with praying standing. He said, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, they love to pray standing. Well, that's not the point. Standing actually was the usual custom among the Jews. They stood. Let me show you that. If you don't care to turn to all these, I'll turn and just read them. Mark chapter 11. Standing was the usual custom in prayer. Standing. All right, Mark 11. Our Lord says in verse 25, and when you stand, pray. Forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespass, when you stand, pray. And then over in Luke 18, remember when the Pharisee and the publican came to the temple? How did they pray? Both of them were standing. In Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He didn't pray at all, but he was standing. But down in verse 13, and the publican standing, afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes to heaven, but his prayer was heard. They're both standing. So standing is not the problem. But here's the problem. These men stood praying in order to be more conspicuous. They stood in the synagogue and stood on the street corners and stood wherever they were up so they could be conspicuous that they were praying. They were talking to God. They were special men. Most of them had special clothing on or uniforms or something to identify them as a special religious person. And there's nothing wrong with standing praying. There's nothing wrong with praying in the synagogue, in the temple, in the church. But to wait till I get there to pray, that's a problem. To wait till I get there in order to be seen, in order to find a more holy place, and to be seen praying, that's the hypocrisy. And there's nothing wrong with praying on the street. But these Pharisees, according to the writings of the Jewish commentators, they would find where two or three streets came together, the corners of the street, where busy, busy places. They picked the busy places. They picked the corners of the street where two or three streets, busy thoroughfares, came together so that more people would observe their piety and their religion and their prayer. To be seen of men. To be seen of men. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing in the synagogues where the busy thoroughfares come together that they may be seen of men. I say unto you, when men see them and praise them, they have their reward. They have their reward. Our Lord does not exclude nor condemn public prayer. Now, our Lord approves of public prayer. He approves of it. Let me show you some scripture. Public prayer is vital. It's important. We're blessed when our elders and men lead us in prayer publicly. In the classrooms, in the auditorium, in the study, wherever public prayer is offered, when it's before God, under God, in the name of Christ from the heart, it's a blessing. Matthew 18, listen to this. Our Lord commends public prayer. Matthew 18, verse 19, and I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that you shall ask, that you shall pray for. Now here two or three or four or whatever. You agree. This is the will of God. This is what we're going to do. It'll be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together, for what? For prayer, for praise, for worship in my name. I'm in the midst of them. Oh, don't undervalue public prayer. Please don't. That would be so wrong to do that. But it's to be seen of men. That's where the... Turn to Acts 1. Listen here. This is important here. Acts chapter 1. When our Lord had ascended to heaven and left the apostles, first thing they did, gather together for prayer. In Acts chapter 1, verse 13. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olivet, where he ascended, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, a very short journey. When they would come in, they went into an upper room. And there abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zelotes, Judas the brother of James. And they all continued with one accord in prayer, supplication, with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Public prayer. What our Lord does is he condemns the using of alms, good deeds, and prayer, or any exercise in religion, singing a special, whatever, to call attention to ourselves, to our piety, to our devotion, to our knowledge, to our morality, or to gain the praise of men, or the applause of others. He said they have their reward. That's it. That's it. They have their reward. That's all. Men see them, praise them, acknowledge their religion. Now verse 6 of Matthew 6. But thou, don't be like that. We're not going to, God willing. But when you pray, enter your closet. When you shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. Now God, as I said to you a moment ago, God has ordained public worship like we're doing tonight. This is just so refreshing. This is like an oasis in the desert. This is something we look forward to 2 or 3 days ahead of time. Public worship, public praise, all singing together, public prayer, giving an offering. We come together on Sunday. We have the plates here. We all give. Let every one of you lay by and store as God has prospered you. Everybody's praying. Everybody out there right now has got a Bible open. Everybody's studying the Word of God. Everybody's, a while ago, was singing, praising God together. None of us are ashamed. We're praising God. We're praying. We're reading the Word. We're giving. But now, in your private relationship with God, in your private alms and good deeds, in your love and fellowship with Christ, I'm His and He's mine. That's what you were saying. In your personal communion with Him, in your study, meditation, and devotion, let it be private. Let it be private. Let it be in secret. People look on the form and the ceremony. God looks on the heart. I'll give you some examples of this showmanship that I've seen different places. Out there on the job, you men work at Ashland Oil, IMCO, railroad, other places, businesses. Everyone's working on the job. People from all walks of life, they're working. Here's a religious fella. He gets a few moments free, he whips out his Bible. And he sits over there and reads his Bible. Nobody else reading the Bible. What's his motive? You see, he may be sincere. I know, but it may be to be seen of men. Whips out his Bible. You have lunch hour. All the men take a break from work. They're tired and sweaty and go out to lunch kits and going to eat their lunch, and they're going to talk a little bit about the job and all. Here's a real religious fella gets out his Bible and starts preaching to them. What's his motive? You reckon that's to be seen of men? Reckon so? I tell you this, what our Lord's saying here, it better not be seen of men. If you can, in those circumstances, if you can, under those conditions, if you can, solely for the glory of God, never to be seen of men or praised or to hang your religion out on the clothesline so everybody, you can do it to be seen only of God, more power to you. But I doubt it very much. When you're in a restaurant, the jukebox is playing, all the people around, the waitresses running here and there, and they're serving clanging dishes and serving everybody. People are talking, fellowship. You pick that time to have a prayer. Well, that's fine. But it better not be to be seen of men. It better not be to show religion. It better be solely and wholly and completely in secret to God. And what I'm talking about is that's very difficult to do under those circumstances. Isn't that what Christ is talking about? It's good to consider what would Jesus do. I wouldn't condemn that or say anything against it one bit in this world. That's fine. But for me to put on a bracelet and wear it around with WWJD, why am I wearing that? If it's written on my heart, what would Jesus do? Why do I need a bracelet? I tell you why I need it, so you can see it. Now, come on, is that the truth or is that not the truth? I believe that Jesus is Lord. But if I print me a t-shirt and wear it down to walk around the park, if it's written on my heart, I don't need it on a t-shirt. Folks are going to see it in my life, in my attitude, in my walk. In all ways. When I do it out here, I'm doing it to be seen of men. And I'm saying this as solemnly and strongly as I can. When you pray, enter your closet. When you've got sweet communion with your Lord, between you and Him, that sweet affection, that intimate love, first love, don't do it to show off in front of people. God hates it. He despises hypocrisy with a passion. That's just it. Pray to your Father who's invisible. People are visible. He's invisible. Pray to your Father who's to be approached with a true heart, with a sincere heart, through His Son, void totally of pretense, void totally of form, void totally of play acting, or to impress men. He sees secret things of the mind and of the heart which people do not see and which they don't need to see. This is the very heart of true worship. This is the very heart of true prayer. This is the very heart of intimate affections with the living God. Be sure it's not for show. Isn't that what he's saying here? Just be sure it's not for show. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In verse 7, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. What is vain repetition? Saying the same thing over and over and over and over again. It's like you were reading a while ago from 1 Kings 18. Those fellows prayed from sunup to sundown. Those prophets of Baal, sunup to sundown. Over and over. Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us. Baal, hear us. Elijah said, maybe he's deaf. Holler louder. Maybe he's gone on a trip. Maybe he's asleep. You have to wake him. Keep on and bless him. No, Elijah stood to pray. After he dug a trench around the altar and poured water on it, he prayed a pair of 38 words. There were 38 words. Lord, let it be known this day that you're God. Let it be known this day that I'm your servant. Let it be known this day I've done these things according to your will and for your glory. Let it be known, and the fire fell. So he said, let me hear what he said. Don't use these vain repetitions. Our Lord, when he was facing the cross, he took those disciples, went to the mountain, he prayed about this horrible cup 3 times, and then he quit. That's it. Briefly. We're not heard from as the heathen does. They think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. The Lord is not deaf, nor is he forgetful. Verse 8, be not ye like unto them. Your Father knows, listen, he knows what things you have need of even before you ask. Therefore, there's no need to make use of many words. There's no need to make use of eloquent language. There's no need to engage in these long, long, tedious prayers. Now, I know our Lord spent the whole night in prayer. But the whole night wasn't spent saying the same thing over and over again. It was in communion with the Father. That's commendable. That's what we ought to do. But when you pray, don't use the repetitious phrases. God's not deaf. He hears it the first time. Nor are we heard by much speaking, but he knows already. The Lord knows us and what we need. Now let me take a moment with the model prayer, and I'll close. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner. Not always with these words. Now listen, he didn't say after these words pray ye. I think we make a mistake in these churches where they say the Lord's Prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, verbatim. He didn't say pray with these words. He said pray in this spirit, in this sense, after this manner. What manner? Humility and what he's just been talking about. Now, I've heard men divide this prayer into salutation and praise and petition and all these things, and it's never motivated me or encouraged me like I think we ought to be motivated and encouraged. So I'm going to take a different look at this prayer and call it my motive to pray. And you can jot these things down if you want to. There are eight of them. Our Lord said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Here's the first one. Our Father. We're his children. That's the first. We're his children. That's my motive to pray. I'm his child. I'm his child by choice. I'm his child by adoption. And he's my Father. And if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father give good things to his children when they ask you? So that's our Father. We're his children. Secondly, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're worshipers. We're his children, and we're worshipers. Our God's in the heavens. And true worshipers, here's what our Lord said to the woman at the well, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I'm a child, I'm a worshiper. I worship God. True worshipers worship God in spirit and truth. That's the motive to pray, to worship God. Thirdly, thy kingdom come. I'm a subject. He's the king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And I'm a grateful subject. His kingdom is not meat and drink. His kingdom's righteousness, peace, and joy. What a kingdom! And I'm a subject of the king. And I'll be satisfied when I wake in his kingdom with his likeness. So I'm going to keep praying. I'm a subject. He's my king. I'm a child of his. He's my Father. I'm a worshiper. He's my God. He's my king. I'm a subject. And watch this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm a servant. I'm God's servant. This is easy to pray and ought to be prayed, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Lord, thy will be done. Thy will is best. Thy will is for my good and your glory. I'm a servant, and servants want the will of the master done. That's a motive to pray. What is your will? Thy will be done. Fifthly, give us this day our daily bread. I'm a beggar. A beggar is not bashful about asking. I'm hungry. Give me this day my daily bread. I make no apologies for that term. We're beggars. We're mercy beggars, Brother Cecil said. Totally dependent on him for everything I have. A man can receive nothing except to be given him from above. That's a motive. What better motive do you need to pray? I'm a beggar. I'm his child. He's my God. He's my king. I'm a subject of his kingdom. I'm his servant. I got to find out his will. I want it done. And then, I'm a beggar. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. That's a motive to pray. I tell you, if a man's hungry enough, you don't have to tell him what to say. That's right. If he's hungry enough and thirsty enough and hurting enough, he'll pray. He'll pray. And then next, and forgive us our debts, our sins is what Scripture calls it in other places. Forgive us our sins. We're sinners. By born a sinner, sinner by nature. Even redeemed, I'm a sinner. I need constant forgiveness. I'm sorry. Father, forgive me. Forgive me. Is it hard to ask to be forgiven? What's the rest of it? As we forgive others. Why should I expect forgiveness if I don't forgive others? It's not hard for a child to talk to his father if he loves him. Or a worshiper to worship God. Or a subject to honor his king. Or a servant to honor his master. Or a beggar to seek bread. Or a sinner to seek forgiveness. And then he says, don't lead us into temptation. I'm a dependent. I read this one time. In this world of principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places, this little fella is like a leaf before the wind. How can I keep from asking for help? How can I keep from asking for help? I'm scared. I need help. I'm a dependent. Lord, deliver us. Lead us not to temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That's what he's talking about. Deliver us from the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Don't turn me over to Satan. Don't let him get the advantage. Man, that'll motivate prayer. That'll motivate prayer. Don't you think that's right? We're children. We're worshipers. We're subjects of the king. We're servants of our master. We're beggars. Hungry beggars. We're sinners. We're dependent for every breath we draw. And every step we take and every bite of food we eat, we're dependent. And deliverance from the evil one who lurks all about us. And then, hey, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. What are we? We're glorifiers. Glorifiers of God. A glorifier. A glorifier of God is one who gives God all the glory. It's not difficult for him to do it either. It just comes naturally. He gets the glory. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the strong man glory in his strength. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let him glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in this. He knows me. We know him. I hope this hasn't been offensive, but to anyone. But I do know this, it's essential. It's essential, especially when we are living surrounded by such pretense and hypocrisy and Phariseeism and outward form and ceremony that calls itself religion. Don't succumb to it. Don't be swept away with it. Don't give in to it. Glorify him. To God be the glory. Let's sing that song, 449, Mike. To God be the glory. Let's sing that.